Let me read the chapter to you, Exodus chapter 31. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by my name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and in carving wood, to appoint in every craft, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Oholiab, the son of Ashmach, of the tribe of Dan. And I have given to all able men ability, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils, and the pure lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand, and the finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron, the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests, and the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense of the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout the generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. Well, if you're a Christian this morning, we believe in a creator God. We believe in one who made everything that is, one from whom everything else came to be. We believe that he is one who is profound, and so the world he has made is profound. Stars and planets, the universe itself, that we are scraping the surface off as a people as we seek to explore space, all of that unexplored territory was crafted by our Creator God with a word. And we believe that the world that we live in is complex. It is. The way the animal kingdom interacts with each other, the water cycle, the way that things are preserved, the way that things are function. You only have to watch a Planet Earth or one of those BBC nature documentaries to realize just what a complex and carefully crafted world we find ourselves living in. And then there's our body. Even the human body is something that is made by God, fearfully and wonderfully made, and so it's full of complex design. The eye can see objects millions and millions of miles away, and the stars. The nose is able to smell over 10,000 different smells. The tongue is able to taste over 10,000 different tastes, the good and the bad, but all able to be honed and enjoyed with our tongues. We have hearts that continually pump blood around the body, a journey. If all those capillaries and arteries and veins were put end to end, that would travel right around the world. We have two lungs in our chest that would fit in a Tesco carrier bag, yet if you folded them out, it would cover the surface area of a tennis court, and yet it's all there, able to make sure that the right amount of oxygen is transferred to the body, to make sure that all of the systems within the body are operating the way they need to. We've bones in our bodies, weight for weight stronger than steel. It is a unique, majestic, significant body that God has given to you. And we haven't even started talking about the brain. God has made the human body as a biological system incredibly, incredibly. But he's gone further than that, the Bible would say. When that statement is made that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, it's not meant to be a generic statement about the condition of men and women in this world generally. It's a very personal statement. David is talking about himself in that statement and each individual human being. And individually, we have been crafted by God. And individually, we have been fearfully and wonderfully made. There is a unique wiring to you today, which is why you're not like everybody else around you. Nobody here looks the same. Nobody here is interested in exactly the same things. And nobody here is gifted and has talents in exactly the same ways. You have a unique personality. You have unique gifting. You find yourself placed in a unique setting. The fact that at this particular time you're living in the Lisburn area and that you're coming to this particular church, that in itself is part of God's design and God's control. If we believe that God is in control of the whole world and everything in it, then it is no mistake that God has taken a person with your unique personality and your unique talents and gifting and placed you in this unique location for this unique time in life. Each person in this room is wired by God uniquely. And often it will manifest itself in the type of job you have, in the way your home functions and your home life functions, the hobbies maybe that you enjoy engaging in. But today I want us to think primarily about how God's deliberate, creative design of you should manifest itself in life within the local church. Life within the body. Again, if God is in control and he has brought you to this place and to this church with your unique wiring that he has ordained, that's not by mistake. That's not by mistake. Remember, Jesus came and died primarily for his church, for all those who would in time put their trust and confidence in him. It's a church that was the object of his sacrificial love. And so when the church is saved, he places us in unique local fellowships. And we have those descriptions of the body in Ephesians and in Corinthians. The body where all the different parts, all the different people of the church, all the different gifts and abilities and personalities are meant to work together to be one. The church globally was chosen before the foundations of the world in the mind of an infinitely wise God to function and to accomplish his purposes in this world and to be presented to the bride that is Christ Jesus. Each part is necessary. Corinthians talks about how the foot can't say to the eye, I have no need of you, or the eye say to the hand, I have no need of you. Each part is needed, even the hidden parts, that they're more subtle, that are closed away, that are often unrecognized. Those are the parts, Corinthians would tell us, that are meant to be given the highest honor, that are considered the most worthy. All parts of the body are necessary to form Christ's perfect bride. And if God's greatest love is his son, Jesus Christ, and he loves his children as well, and then he has been very involved in designing everything about you for the sake of the church. Your wiring, your personality, your talents, they exist for God's glory in the church first and foremost, because that's God's greatest concern. God's personal creative design of you was primarily meant to be for the benefit of the church and for the glory of Christ. That means that it's not just the preachers and maybe even we could say the musicians who are meant to play a role and have been sovereignly placed here to play a role in our worship and our church activity, but that God has placed within this fellowship people very deliberately. He has placed in this fellowship people who are good with other people. People who are good with numbers and maths and calculators. People who can cook. People who are very humble and shy even and love just to get on and serve in the background. He's placed in this church people who are generous. He's placed in the church people who have an ability to teach. People who are even good at sport. People who are good organizers. People who can drive well. People who can garden. People who have ability to build, to plumb, to paint. People who are artistic. All these things are not by accident. They're given by the design of God for the needs of the church at this time. Those talents are not something that you just happen to have by accident. Those talents are something that God has deployed and placed within you for such a time as this. And they're placed and trusted to you primarily for the glory of God. And the primary place that is recognized and utilized should be the local church. So let me ask you this morning, how has God created you? He has fearfully and wonderfully made you, but how has He fearfully and wonderfully made you? Are you a shy person or a forward person? Is there anything that you're particularly good at? Northern Ireland, we're so self-deprecating, we don't allow ourselves to think that way. Just do it quietly in your head. It's, you know, you don't need to share with anybody. Is there anything you're particularly gifted at? Have you an ability, even to work quietly in the background, but an ability to do something? How could that shape how you serve this church? I think that's important for us to think about. Are you one of those people that can walk around the building and point out the four things that are broken in this room right now? They jump out at you and you can't work out why somebody else isn't dealing with it. Could it be that's part of the ability and the gift that should be being employed in the church that you have? Are you really burdened and annoyed? Like, we've got new visitors coming to the church all the time. We need to put something in their hand to let them know how the church works and what goes on and all those things. Could it be you have the ability to see that need because you're meant to meet that need or at least organize the meeting of that need? Do you have, I don't know, a very particular skill in graphic design? And you're seeing holes or things that could be done better that are apparent to you and the rest of us just don't see. Could it be that God has put you with that gift, that talent, that just way you're wired, in this church sovereignly for such a time as this? Why are you in Emmanuel Baptist Church with your unique abilities? I'm not even talking about, you know, big spiritual gifting like evangelism and preaching and all of those. I'm just talking about you, the way God has made you. He's placed you here for a reason. Is there need in the church that could be met by that? I want us who believe that we have a creator God who formed us in our mother's wombs and who tells us in His Word that every day has already been written in His book to approach Exodus 31 as a case study, and to see how God, who is the creator of individuals, He has plans and purposes in those designs of each unique individual. He's given ability, and this is the first point this morning. Ability is created for the glory of God. Abilities are created for the glory of God. The first 11 verses focus on these two men with strange names, Beziel and Oholiab. The men are entrusted by God and His creative design of them with great artistic ability for such a time as this. They were men who were used in God's hands and had an ability to teach others for the glory of God at this particular time in Israel's history. We often think, don't we, of Holy Spirit-empowered ministry as applying to preachers and the task of preaching. Lewis prayed earlier that I would be filled with the Spirit as we opened up and sought to learn from God's Word as I preached this morning. We think of it in that context. We think of it in terms of evangelism, that we pray that God would use the evangelists on the doors to share the gospel. We even think of it in terms of leadership. We pray that the elders would have wisdom from God to lead and guide the church. But you know, in Scripture, the first two places that you read about Spirit-filled ministry, people being filled with the Spirit of God for ministry, are actually quite surprising. The first one comes in Genesis chapter 41. If you want to turn there, you can see it. In Genesis chapter 41, and it's a non-believer who makes reference to the clear evidence Spirit filling that he sees. Pharaoh is speaking in Genesis 41, and he's speaking of Joseph. You may remember him from the musical. Genesis 41, look at verse 38. Verse 38. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only in regards to the throne will I be greater than you." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Verse 38 is the key verse. Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this, in whom is the Spirit of God?" Now, did you notice when we read verses 39 to 41 that the task that is being called for is really administration? We want you to organize, he's going to talk more about it, our food. We want you to plan ahead for the 7 years of famine. We want you to organize, Joseph, the structures in society. Why? Well, verse 38, because you are filled with the Spirit of God. Joseph is filled with the Spirit of God, and that gift manifests itself in organization and administration, working with the money, working with the resources, planning, management. Not exactly what you would expect the filling of the Spirit to look like immediately. And the second example that we come to in Scripture where we read about somebody being filled with the Spirit of God for a task is here in Exodus chapter 31, in those first five verses. "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I filled him with the Spirit of God." How is that going to manifest itself? With ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, and cutting stones for setting and carving wood, to work in every craft. This man is filled with the Spirit of God, the second time we read about it in Scripture, so that he can work with wood. It's different to the way we often think about it, isn't it? Here is a man gifted by the Spirit of God primarily for craftsmanship, artistic expression, in multiple modes of expression, in stone, in gold, and working with metals, and in working with cloth, in all these different ways. The first two Spirit-filled ministries we read about in Scripture is administration and art. Two that probably today we wrongly dismiss as being unspiritual. When we think of administration often in the church, you know, planning out budgets, planning out the rotas, all the paperwork to get things in order, we think of that often as being something kind of lesser. It's actually quite controlling. They're not leaving a lot of room for the Spirit to work, are they? When actually, the first Spirit-filled ministry we read about in Scripture is one of administration and organization. We think of art in Christian circles as a really
kind of, edgy, dark. You know, we know there are Christians who sometimes do art, but we're going to pray for them a little bit more earnestly, aren't we? You know, part of it is, you know, natural. Art is an expression of the heart, isn't it? And so it shouldn't surprise us that most artists in this world, the expression is dark and is sinful and is man-centered, because the heart is dark and sinful and man-centered. But the redeemed individual, our art is something itself that is redeemed, where there can be an expression of beauty and truth for the glory of God from the heart of the one who is redeemed. Here we're reminded that even artists, when they're redeemed, can be incredible instruments in the hands of God for His glory. I wonder if maybe you kind of don't know where you fit in the church because you think, I'm not going to do anything up at the front. I'm more, I'll be honest, I'm more administrative in my bent anyway. Or I'm more artistic. I don't really know how that works its way out in the church. Please let me be very clear. We need people like you serving in our church. Indeed, I believe part of the point of this section of Scripture is that example of how God has given us somebody like you in the church at this time in order to be utilized, not hidden. But with that said, notice a few things more particular about these men. Notice the two men that God chooses. They're not just picked, you know, because of a particular notable reason. They're not of the tribe of Levi. You know, we read about the Levites. Moses was from Levi, Aaron, and all of these priests that we've been reading about and thinking about over the last weeks were from the tribe of Levi. These men aren't. The first man's from Judah in verse 1. The second man is from the tribe of Dan in verse 6. These aren't, you know, from the priestly tribe, and that's why they receive their position. They're not insiders with Moses. Moses is BFFs, and so because they're close to him, they get this place of position. No, we don't read about them anywhere else. We don't see them fighting alongside Moses. We don't see them being selected as one of the 70 elders to rule over the people. As far as we're aware, anyway, these men are not up at the front. We never read about them, actually, in any other context. They're just ordinary men with very significant artistic gift and ability. What were they? Well, they were gifted. They had been trained in craftsmanship. But not only were they trained in it, they were clearly gifted, anointed by God for this particular task. God had sovereignly prepared them for it. I think that's hinted at in the very names these two men have. Nobody controls what you're called. You know, I think, I have to see if I can remember, Andrew means strong and manly. My mum and dad weren't prophets, you know. But there was something prophetic in how these two guys were named. Beziel means under the shadow of the Almighty. It's a hint at where his gifting for this particular task is coming from. Oholiab means father's tent. Even more explicit reference that really he was created for such a task as building the heavenly father's tent among the people. What a reminder that God is the author of our personality, our talents, our gifts. You are not the way you are by accident. But instead, God has planned and desires when you are saved to see that ability and gift He has wired redeployed for the benefit of the church primarily. This building that we're in, you know, the other side might be a little bit more of an exception, but this building that we're in was very literally built by redeemed plumbers, redeemed painters, redeemed businessmen, with the help of redeemed architects. At one level, I think it's a great testimony, isn't it, to God's design that He supplied all those needs at that time in the church. It's not that we can't hire contractors. I think that's good and that's helpful. Of course we can.
But isn't it lovely that there is this, we're in a building with such a natural expression that God gives ability to his people. And where possible, it's lovely when that ability itself is redeployed for the service of the local church. I think that's a good thing. We have had 8 funerals, I believe, in the church since our last AGM. And we've lost a generation of workers. And by workers, I really mean workers. People who cleaned. People who wired. People who painted. Who built. Who cooked. Who organized trips. Who called with the sick. We need others to rise up and to serve in the church with their talents, your particular talents, and your work ethic that God has entrusted to you. At this particular time in Israel's history, God wanted the tabernacle built. And we know that because he'd already placed the builders, the craftsmen that were needed among the nation. At this moment, we want to discern God's will for Emmanuel Baptist Church, what we do and how that works its way out in this world. I believe part of how we discern God, what God wants for the church, is we look at the people who make up the church. What gifts and what abilities has he put in here? Now, our job as a church as we seek God's will is to see those gifts and abilities deployed. And for that to happen, we need to be talking to one another. We need to know one another. We need to be praying for one another. Could it be that God has gifted you, created you in a specific way to meet a need of this church? Maybe a need, that, as we said earlier, that isn't seen by everybody just yet, but you have that particular talent God has created you with, and he's placed you here for that particular purpose. If you see a way that you could serve, a way that you could help this church develop, talk to me. Talk to one of the elders. We want to see God's will done here. And God's made clear in his word, he wants his people to be used in the way that he has wired them. Remember that chapter, Matthew 25, Jesus tells the parable of the talents. The talents. And there's 3 men. To the first, he's given 5 talents, and the master goes away, and he goes and he invests the money in different works. And when the master returns, he's able to show the return. Another is only given 2 talents, but he takes those 2 talents and he invests them in the work, and he's able, when the master returns, to show 2 talents more. And then there's that one who also is given a talent by God, but what does he do? He goes, he digs a hole in the ground, and he hides it. He doesn't do anything with it. And the master comes back, and the master is furious, because no work was done with what was entrusted to that individual. What God has entrusted, it's not money, as in that parable. Well, sometimes it is. But gifts, ability, position, sometimes financial standing, opportunities to be utilized for God's work in the world, but also particularly in this place. When he returns, what are we going to be able to present with the wiring and the way that God has made each of us? God, our Creator God, has deployed abilities among his people for his glory. And secondly, and there only is 2 points, so you don't need to panic. God created rest for his creatures as well. God created rest for his creatures. It's interesting, isn't it, that immediately after you read about these incredibly gifted workers, we also read about the need to rest one day in 7 from work. We have incredibly gifted workers, and remember, you need to rest. That all workers need rest. I don't think that's a mistake. I think that's very deliberate, the placement here. I think often you find the people who are most talented, they're the same people who find it hardest to take their foot off the gas and rest. Often it's the most gifted who fall into the trap of denying the existence of the Creator God ethically. Oh, you know, we believe in our hearts. We believe in our hearts, yes. God, you know, God made the world in 6 days. I believe that. I know that. Nobody's disputing that. We believe it, but it never affects our calendar personally. We believe God is in control, but we live life actually as if everything's dependent on me. And it's also the weight of this world is sitting on my shoulders, not God's. And we don't, some people here, we don't allow ourselves time to rest because we're suffering, arguably, from our own complex, God complex. Rather than trusting God, we believe in Him, but we rather than trust Him, we really think everything that happens in this world, and especially in my life, is down to me to get it right. And if I can just work a little bit harder, if I can just squeeze one more hour into the day, then maybe I'll be able to get on top of it. Rather than realize that the same Creator God who has given you very real gift and ability and personality has also given you very real limitations. And that's part of His creative design as well. We need to understand, if we believe in the Creator, that we ourselves are creatures. And therefore we need to live the way the Creator says, and to take our opportunities to rest. Talented people are often the slowest to depend on God and go to bed at night. And the second half of this chapter is a message for all of us, especially, I think, for those who are gifted in a particular way. And it's this: God is God, so go to bed. Okay, that's the lesson. God is God, so go to bed. We talked before about the Sabbath principle when we looked at the fourth commandment. I'm not going to rehash all of that. If anybody's interested, you can go back and listen to that online. Or we can talk about it as well. But let me make a few particular points about the Sabbath that bubble up from this particular text. Notice the source of the Sabbath in this text is God Himself. Verse 12 and 13. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout the generations, that you may know that I am the Lord. I, the Lord, sanctify you." This order for Sabbath, this order for rest, comes from God. And secondly, I want you to notice that there's a real temptation that God sees us as struggling with. It's a real temptation, and it's why he repeats this command. We've already heard it twice already, actually, in the Ten Commandments and one other time since. And now we're back to it a third time already. Why so often is this repeated? Well, it's because we have a strong temptation to ignore it. Why does it come after a narrative about gifting? Well, I think especially those who are good workers are often tempted to ignore it. And also, notice verse 13 says, it needs to be observed, God says, above all. I think because above all other commandments, this is the one we're most tempted to throw aside and forget. That we are meant to be a God-dependent people and not dependent on our efforts and our work. It's one as well in these verses that is judged so drastically. If you break this commandment, according to these verses, you get killed. You get killed. God takes it very, very seriously. So here is a commandment given by God where He knows there's a real temptation for people to break it, and so He's treating it very seriously. All of this reinforces that men and women are very quick to think that if I just work a little more, I could control this world. I can control my work situation. I can control my family situation. I can hold it all together. So it's a strong temptation many of us wrestle with. Notice as well what the text says about the purpose of the Sabbath. The purpose of the Sabbath. Why does God say it must be followed? He's reasoning it. There's reason for man. Remember, Jesus tells us the Sabbath was given to man for man, not man for the Sabbath. So what is needed in man? Well, verse 15 talks about our need for solemn rest. In other words, you need to rest physically. That's just a practical concern God has. You need to rest physically from work. And then in the verse 13, we have that added idea, and we haven't seen this yet in the other instructions about the Sabbath in this book, that you need the Sabbath, you need this rest time for God-dependent sanctification. It's a focus on not just physical rest, but spiritual. There is a spiritual need for restoration that we have every week. And we all the time need to remember to repent from sin. We need these encouragements in this time to break away from the normal mundane routine and to refocus our gaze upon God, to understand His desires and that primarily we live for His glory. We need physical rest and we need spiritual rest. And that we talked before when we talked about the Sabbath, there is a transition from the Old to the New Testament regarding the Sabbath. But the principle that we see there remains that you need today physical rest. And you need today spiritual rest too. Because you're still a creature living in God's world. That's not something to be embarrassed by. I mean, those are still basic needs that every man and every woman has. You need to rest physically. That's not an embarrassing thing. We think of, you know, if you need to go and have a nap this afternoon, oh dear, it's embarrassing, isn't it? You know, if you need to put your feet up, oh God, it's a sign of failure and weakness. That's not. It's a creature thing. It's a sign that you are a creature in God's created world. It's a sign that you're not God, that He's God and you need rest. We have a temptation in church life to glorify those who burn the candle at both ends. You know, Alan was just sharing in the prayer meeting, we know that there's trouble, but there is a temptation among Christians to talk about, well, I'd rather burn out than rust out. You know, that's not in the Bible. That's a very dangerous ideology because it ignores the fact that we are creatures in God's word. God's world. It's a man-centered pride that drives us. If I could just do a wee bit more, everything would be going better in the life of the church, in my own personal life. Look, if we believe God is in control, and He works through His people, if we are a God-dependent church, we were just talking about that on Wednesday night, we'll go to bed, and we'll take time off, because we know we are His creatures. Now, I'm speaking to myself in this too. But it's true, we need to remember to rest physically. And still, we have that need to rest spiritually. And that doesn't look always the way we think. It doesn't mean that you are to stay in your bed on Sundays. It means you actually need to embrace the gift of the Lord's day. We have this opportunity morning and evening to come under the Word, to refocus our gaze, to come under conviction of sin, to worship the Lord. Time for fellowship where we talk and encourage, rebuke where needed one another. Time to remember our Savior at the Lord's table. You need that more than you think, and you need it weekly. You need it so you don't go spiritually nuts. You need it because so often we slip into the temptation of not listening to our Creator God, and forgetting our spiritual need. You know, it's very few people who wander away from the faith attend evening service and prayer meeting. You know, there's always people who drift away from Christianity, but very few of those who drift away at the time they drift were regular in attendance at the evening service and the prayer meeting. I think because part of God's help in this life are these needs for spiritual refreshment. You need it. I'm not trying to bash you over the head and say, you must be at the midweek prayer meeting. I'm saying, look, if you're aware of weakness in your life, there is a resource in the midweek prayer meeting that God has given for your good. Would you not come and make use of it? It's there to help. Because God knows that we need physical rest and we need spiritual rest. We need it in this life. And God has given us these gifts to preserve us in this life. God wants us to serve wholeheartedly with all our gifts and all our talents, but he also wants us to serve within our limitations because he's given us those too. We need to rest physically, we need to rest spiritually, because we need to function God's way in this world. So, how has God made you? What are your gifts and your abilities? Are you using them in the life of the church? Are you aware, some of you, of your limitations? Are you living within those limitations, knowing they're also given by God? Before we come to the table, think about Jesus. Because he lived the way we're being called to live here. Jesus was made perfectly for his work on earth. Gifted, given all the ability he needed to do the work that his Father had assigned for him. He had everything in him for the task that he was given. And yet, turn to John 19. I want you to notice something about how Jesus, even in the darkest moment, worked. How did he serve God? Using his gift and obeying that call to rest. For it says in John chapter 19, verse 28, after this, speaking of Jesus' time on the cross, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, in order to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Here is one who, with all his gifts and all his ability, all of his perfection, worked perfectly. But notice what it says immediately afterwards. Verse 31. Since it was a day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he had already died, they did not break his legs. Now, did you notice this? When was his work finished? Well, according to John's testimony, he's making very clear, before the Sabbath came. Before the Sabbath began. The Bible tells us he fully kept the law in order to redeem those under the law. Even in his most intense moment of work, his crucifixion, he still keeps the Old Testament law, making sure in death to finish his work before the Sabbath begins. We, if we're to be Christ followers, need to work hard for his glory, but also rest physically and spiritually in the week. God saved you from yourself to serve him and to rest in him. Are you a Christ-dependent servant? Are you a good and faithful servant who works hard, yes, but also rests regularly? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for just your awareness of us, indeed your intimate involvement in our design. And we do pray for each person in the church, and we ask that you would give them the insight that they need into themselves to understand how you have made them, that they may seek to discern what it means for each of them to be a good and a faithful servant, using the talents, the gifts, the abilities that you have given them for the strengthening of the church, even a faithfulness in prayer that we need so often, Lord, and that you would also help the many busy people in our church to know what it is to rest physically and spiritually, Lord, because we need it. We thank you that we can put our head on our pillow and we can switch off, that really this isn't dependent on us at all. It's you And it's your work. And we pray that you would give grace to your people in this place to work as you have gifted and enabled them, but to also work within the limitations that you have given to them, so that they too, along with the rest of us, would be God-dependent in this place. We do thank you, Lord, for this time, and we pray for any who maybe don't know Christ, and we ask, Lord, that you would help them to see that you are a God who wires the individual, who gifts and enables, but also who has brought them to this place at this time. And we pray, Lord, that you would help them, even in what has been said today, to realize that you are a God who never makes mistakes, and that maybe even the reason they're here today is to hear their need to know the God who designed and made them as their Lord and their Savior. We pray that you would give the grace for them to respond. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.